in Jesus? Oh, only some of you. All right. You haven't woken up yet. It's 11. Hallelujah. Until heaven touches earth. Do we want that? Do we want the sensation? Do we want the experience? Do we want the existential living that we have now, that Christ lives literally heaven touching earth? Now we can live another year that has passed, 2025. Do we want same old, same old? How many of us will say, yes, I want same old, same old? How many of us say, no, I don't want same old, same old? All right, okay, maybe about 30, 40%. Okay, the rest of you, hallelujah, amen. Now, whatever happens, however things may pan out through the year, what do we say to one another? Pray lah. Come on, am I correct? Pray, let's trust God. Let's commit it to prayer. But the question I have for all of us, including myself, will we go through this year committing to prayer? Will we go through this year literally trusting God? Because it will require something of us to invite heaven to earth. Can you say an amen to that? Come on. Now, prayer for us, many of us can be rigid. It can be forceful. It can be mechanical. But prayer is to be like a river, having many tributaries. So I want to start off with this question. Where are you when you pray and prayer begins to lead you? Where are you? Because you say, let's commit to prayer. Let's be praying for these things. Then there must be a preparation. Where will we be when prayer leads us? What is our posture when prayer is designed to draw you in? Because that's what prayer is about. It's speaking with God, is having a conversation, is communicating. It will draw you into somewhere. Where are you when prayer invites you to this alignment? Isn't it? We are asking, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There is an alignment that is taking place here on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to give you some key thoughts, right? Key guides, so that as we go through this year, we see the effectiveness of the outworking of this life. So there are two aspects in this life. We want to live this life, live it in the Spirit of God, live it with the joy of God, but there's also the outworking of this life, and both are as important. So the first thing I want to highlight to you is this, the first point. Fellowship is the goal, while worship gives focus. Oftentimes when you're in times of prayer, what do they tell you? Get into worship. Come on. They give you certain guides to say, do this, do that. Read this number of scriptures. Meditate on this. Am I correct? We have these things. But I want you to keep in mind that fellowship really is the goal. And when we have worship in our times of prayer, is to lend focus to our God. That's what this is about. Why do I say that? Because in the beginning, I want you to understand, God did not say to Adam and Eve, worship me. Read Genesis. It doesn't say that. It tells us that worship wasn't even mentioned at the start. What did God do? God was with them in the cool of the day. He was in expectancy to fellowship with them. There was no separation between God and man. There was no fear. There was no self-consciousness. There was no need to approach God. Like we would read in Hebrews, coming to the throne of God. Because God was continually looking out and wanting to fellowship with them. God looked forward to these times. And so we need to understand that when we get into these times of prayer, really what God seeks and wants out of you is your fellowship. He longs for that. He longs for this really family. We keep on talking because we also often say the church is the family of God. And so we got to be like family. How often we have been home and every time, I don't know about you, for me, it's like, you know, I always ask my children, just like your parents would, have you eaten? Are you hungry? What do you want? And that's the heart of the Father. Even as we think that we are going to the Father and asking for something, He's asking us, have you eaten? Have you had my daily bread? Have you had those things that are fresh from me? What do you want? And it comes with the sense of really fellowship. But things have happened through the years. So relationship was primary before reverence. Communion before ceremony. I know sometimes in the Chinese culture, Chinese New Year is coming as well. And sometimes in our culture, I do not know, when I was brought up, my grandparents were unbelievers. So Chinese New Year, we had to go and we had to go on our knees. Have you done that? And then kowtow and then give 2 oranges, right? And then they will bless you, right? Communion, right? Before ceremony. And God doesn't want that. He wants that knittedness, that intimacy, presence before posture. And so we need to return. I feel that that's so important because the church needs to return to where God has destined it for. Amen. God was walking with them and their obedience was His delight. But you know, this intimacy was lost. And you know, when we worship, what does the worship leader often say? Get lost in the worship. Don't be worried about the person to your left and to your right. Just focus on God. Am I correct? And that's what worship is. And that's what our fellowship with God was in the beginning with Adam and Eve, unmediated, unconscious. And what does this mean, therefore? That when the fall came, fear entered. And so we all wrestle with fear in one way or another. Because Adam said, I heard your voice, and I was what? I was afraid because I was naked. Shame was present because he knew he was naked. He covered himself. So these things brought about this separation. This need of us to know him was broken. Separation became a reality because now when God was walking in the cool of the garden, they hid themselves. And so it is important that we understand this. When there was one kingdom, now there's two. How did that happen? So you need to know, I need to know, we all need to know that the kingdom of God existed before the fall. And what God wants is to restore the kingdom of God on this earth. And the kingdom of God existed before the church as well. Come on, hallelujah. So fellowship is central to God's desire. While we worship, and worship gives focus. And what does it lend focus to? It restores, it sustains, it renews, and it aligns. And that's why we all enjoy the time of worship. And we can say, God's presence is here. Because it's like God walking. I've had people who would share that, you know, they have had visions when we have services, and they would see the Lord walking in the midst of His people. They would see angels walking, having a book and a scribe, and they are writing down things that the people of God are doing. It's so exciting. It's so interesting. And it is to keep us alive. It is to keep us vibrant, right, in our relationship with God. So that's one key. Remember, in prayer, is entering into that place of fellowship. Because we read, He already knows what you need even before you ask. So I need you to join the thoughts, join the thought line, because it really helps you to move and to grow and have your confidence. So the next point is this, your identity. When you pray, when you come to Him, your identity reveals who you belong to within the covenant community. We all know we are in the new covenant, but we often forget we are a covenant community. And that covenant is an everlasting covenant. That covenant cannot be broken. That covenant was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The word that we hear in Matthew, Jesus used this word once, only once. He says, the church. I will build my church. And the word is ecclesia. But we don't hear this in the Old Testament. The words that are being used is the assembly or the congregation, especially when you read the Exodus and Deuteronomy and all that, right? But that's what Jesus is saying. I will build my ecclesia. What is your identity in this covenant? covenant community. Because when you know that, when you know your identity, you approach prayer differently. You come to the throne differently. Your relationship interacts differently. Matthew 16 says this. The disciples were asked this question: who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He emphasizes that. And what were their reply? And if you read it, they identified him as one of the prophets. They say either John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's who they think you are. Now think for a moment. In the Old Testament, what is the place of the prophet? The place of the prophet is to influence. The place of the prophet is to direct. The place of the prophet is to point the finger and says, go there. Am I correct? And so they say, that is the influence that you have. So Jesus was really asking them, what influence do I have in this city? What influence do I have in the lives of these men and women? And the disciple says, well, they say you are a prophet. Well, I want to say to you, Jesus is not a prophet. He's not a prophet. Jesus is not, because prophets speak on behalf of God. But when Jesus speaks, he says, I say to you. Prophet says, thus says the Lord. They bring a message, whereas Jesus speaks as one with authority. Just as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, just as he did oftentimes in front of the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, but I say this to you. I say this. And so we need to know our identity when we say we are in Christ. What is it that has been expressed? What is it that has been communicated? Then he asked the disciples this question. He says, whom do you say that I am? Now I know what the other people are saying. They think I am a prophet. What do you say? Who do you say that I am? And you know what? Simon Peter received a text message. Come on. A private text that says, now tell him. Papa God texted him and said, tell him, you are the Christ, you are the anointed one, you are Christos, you are Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now you need to understand, prophets do not have kingdoms. Only kings have kingdoms. And that's why we can say that there is a kingdom of God. Because he's establishing his kingdom on this world. And you know what? The world doesn't want Jesus. And that's where you and I are participators. The church engaging in a kingdom that existed even before the church. In a kingdom that was there when God put Adam and Eve in the garden. A kingdom that was stolen and taken away. And God says, I've come back and I'm going to establish my kingdom. Can you say an amen to that? Come on. And we need to see that and engage as a church. But you know what? The world doesn't want Jesus. How many of us know that? Which is reality. They don't want. Satan doesn't want Jesus engaging in the affairs of this world. In fact, he wants to keep Jesus out as much as he can. He wants the church to behave religiously, stay in the religious lane. Call us as pastors to keep you happy here. Right? And then when you go out, you can do whatever you want to commit, or every Sunday keep you happy here. Is that what we are supposed to do? No, we are not. We've got to preach the kingdom. We've got to equip you with the word. We've got to release you for the work of the ministry. Amen? Come on. Upon that statement, Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. This is non-negotiable. This is an impact that Jesus says, I want you to be impactful in your time on this earth. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. It shall not prevail. I will build. The key to the kingdom is heaven's influence on earth flowing through the Holy Spirit. You have all been anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit through God's people. Through humanity in general, because you can see in every nation that actually functions, that is healthy, they have adopted the laws, biblical laws, the constitution of the Bible. Amen. And there's order in the house. And it flows through the church, which is you and I. And we need to effect this influence. So there are two spheres, really. There's the kingdom of God and there is the church. And that two must unite. That two must come into union. The church cannot be a religious entity, just a religious body, just a behavioral designing. Right? It must be impactful. We need to impact in the place. And when God speaks, He speaks with the final authority of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, the third thing I want to pass on to you is this. Now you know your identity. You're in this covenant community. You are a citizen of the kingdom. If you're a citizen, you bear kingdom credentials. Now, I'm a Singaporean. I carry a Singapore identity card. I have a Singapore passport. And whatever I do, I have to abide, if I could say this, by the laws of the land. There is a law governing, right, this land. There is a law that governs the kingdom of God as well. And so we talk about the constitution. The kingdom of God has a constitution and is found in your Bible. The Bible that we have, which represents the names of God, the values of God, the character of God. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who is our legal counsel, our Holy Spirit who leads us. Come on, He is our counselor. He is our guide. He is our help. He teaches us to put into practice what needs to be acted out. He enacts what needs to be done, obeys, aligns, and brings us to a place of submission before commission. Because we hear this in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors of Christ, right? And when you're ambassador of any nation, you have to make sure that you align to the constitution of the nation. And you make sure that you agree. Just like we have ambassadors to the many different nations. And I know Trump is in the news a lot. And so you know, you have people like, I mean, now they have got the Venezuelan issue and all that. And who affects all this? His ambassadors. His ambassadors goes out, right? And aligns with whatever the president wants. The same with Singapore. We send our ambassadors out and they have to be aligned, submitted to the commission of the land. And so we are God's diplomatic agency as well here on this earth. And it says the gates of hell shall not prevail. So what does that mean? That means there needs to be an advancement to execute the kingdom, to confront disorder with truth, with love, and with righteousness. And this is where the church must be, right? So what will our conversations be like? Because our conversations must be something that shifts and changes the atmosphere. You see, our enemy is not the devil. Why? Because we outrightly know, right, that he is the devil. I mean, he's quite like overt now. No more subversive. Like in the early days, we used to do backward masking. Now you don't need to do backward. Everything is front masking, right? It's right in your face, right? So it's not that. But our enemy really, like I said, is religion. You see, when the world was created, kingdom descended on this earth. God said to them, I said to them, it's to Adam and Eve, it says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle. Have dominion. So God created in His own image, male and female. That same instruction never change. God is still saying to you and I, have dominion. And the word dominion in Hebrew is rada, which means to rule, to have dominion, to subdue. The idea here is one of treading down, of subjugating. Now, it's not about men subjugating women. Okay, that's before the fall. Okay, never mind, that's another story. Okay, all right. Now, God gave Adam and Eve authority to bring under control by authority, by force. Isaiah 9, we read, the government is upon His shoulder. There's a governing authority upon the church. There's a governing authority upon you as well. It says the kingdom of God suffers violence. And the what? The violent ones take it by force. There is an execution of the authority, and that's where the church is to come in, to execute that authority. There is a system that's operating in this world. We call it the kingdoms of this world, Revelation says, and there's a kingdom of God. And the kingdoms of this world, the systems of this world, shall be the systems of our God. Let me elaborate just a little bit. In Zechariah 9:13, it says, "For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like a sword of a mighty man." Oftentimes, Cornerstone, we have identified ourselves as being of the tribe of Judah. And God says here, of this tribe of Judah, I will bend you, and I'll bend you, and you will be my bow. Now, you have to understand that a bow is a bow. A bow on itself, standing alone, has no effect. Come on. And in this scripture, it is God who is doing the bending. When you are being bent, what will you feel? You will feel tension. Am I correct? There will be tension that you will sense, and like, oh, I'm not comfortable. When you're in this place of discomfort, I want to say to you, don't run away. Because if you are of the tribe of Judah, you will be bent. And you will be bent to be a bow of the Lord. And God says, I'm going to bend Judah because Judah is going to be my instrument to execute the kingdom of God. And then it says, filled with bow by Ephraim. So Ephraim is going to be the arrows. The arrows that are going to be shot forth. The arrow that is going to be completing the bow. Because without the arrow, the bow will not be completed. Come on. And the arrow and the bow must both be aligned in order for it to hit the mark and to hit the target. So there needs to be a coordination of obedience, a releasing of the authority. It is so important for us as leaders, as pastors of the church, that there is alignment both with the leaders and the congregation. The bow and the arrow. So much that God wants to do, so much that He wants to effect, so much that He wants to accomplish. But oftentimes the enemy comes in and he knows how to disintegrate. He knows how to break in and cause a fight and cause a disharmony. But for us who are of the mind of Christ, we know how to keep the unity of Christ, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of faith. Can you say an amen to that? Because the bow and the arrow has to be aligned to be shot forth. And then it says that God is going to stir up the sons of Zion. There's a stirring of the commands of the love for God, the things that God loves. God says, I'm going to stir up these sons of Zion against you, O sons of Greece. The philosophy, the logic that reasons out what God intends, right? So we have people like Socrates, like Plato, like Aristotle, who surfaced, who came up during the time when the children of Israel were going back to rebuild the second temple. It is not a coincidence when you want to build, the philosophies came out, the logic came out, the engagement came out with Zion and with Greece. There's an intellectual dominance that God says, it cannot exist in my church. A human wisdom that must not be here. A human system that God says must not be engaged. Revelation versus reason. Covenant authority versus cultural supremacy. And we need to understand, what is this covenant authority that God wants? Like the sword of a mighty man. And God says, when I do it, it's going to get done. It's going to suddenly act. You will not be aware. But be prepared. So as a church, as a people, Judites, Ephraimites, ready to be bent and ready to be shot forth. Point four, obedience was the command. And therefore this response to obey, right? Times in prayer where our hearts are prepared to respond. So my question to you is this. When you pray and God speaks, what will you do? What will you do when you pray and God speaks? Will you obey and trust in His fellowship to bring you through this season? In Matthew 24, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in this world, in the systems of this world, as a testimony to all nations. We just sang the song that we will tell the story in a day. That's the testimony. That is the story. And the end will come. You see, God does not collect statistics. He really does not. He doesn't collect statistics like, you know, 1,000 worship me today. Tomorrow, 10,000 worship me. Come on, right? He doesn't need to be affirmed in who he is. He receives validation from some calf image? No, he does not. Just because you wear a cross doesn't mean he's validated in your life. Come on. God lacks nothing. In Acts 17, it says this, he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He is not served by human hands. God will effect what needs to be effected. Matthew 25 says this, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying to all of us, there's the kingdom of God and there's a kingdom inheritance. I want you to take your inheritance. And what is this inheritance? We read following. It says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. Lord, when did we do all these things? It says, when you did to any one of these least. It says here, take your inheritance. You see, I have seen this world. I've read in newspapers. You know, the people of the world, they would fight tooth and nail for their inheritance. Come on. I've seen them take people to court, sue siblings, your brothers and your sisters, just for inheritance. And here, what about here in the kingdom of God? Do we want that inheritance? Are we desirous? Is there an inheritance that we are looking out for, or we are saying, oh, I'm just cruising by? Because there is an inheritance that God says, I'm giving to my people. Oftentimes we separate the church and the world, the church and the systems of this world. Do not isolate yourself. Do not draw back, right? The church and the government even. Do not draw back. That's why we say we all have to vote. We all have a right to vote. We all have a right to what? To choose as well. And, you know, there are things in this world we must make choices for God. God's influence and God's governing authority are meant to go into the world as a testimony to the nations. And that's what this is about. So we must preach the gospel. We must go into, many of you are in the marketplace, right? You are entrepreneurs. You are in the trading field. You are in law. Maybe you are in education. You are in social service. Maybe you are in the government. You are in politics. You are in sports. You are in medicine. You are in the music halls. Wherever you are, I want to say to you, this is the church. Never isolate yourself. Go and preach in the world and be a testimony. Come on, can we say an amen? Be a testimony, right? The kingdom of God is here. That's what Jesus says. Don't go and preach another message. The kingdom of God is here. And so my last point is this. When you pray, and when you're asking God, whether it's about your family, your job, your promotion, whatever it is, I want you to understand that you are inviting heaven to touch earth. That's what this is about. Prayer is not escaping earth for heaven. It's not asking a way whereby, oh Lord, remove all these things. No, it's inviting heaven into earth. And Matthew 18 says this, wherever any two shall touch anything and agree, it shall be done by my Father who is in heaven. Heaven waits for agreement on earth to unfold and to release fullness of God's promises. And God wants to release it. God wants the execution of that kingdom here on this earth. Wherever you may be. And yes, there are places, right? There are places that have open heavens that are like holy ground. They are. Just like in BCW, you have not been there. It is an open portal. Years and years of prayer, years and years, you know, of people unfolding the heart of God. When you step in, it's a very thin place. But do not be mistaken that places are not an inhibitor for God to move. And where you are, He is with you. You have the Holy Spirit. Where you are as a holy person in Christ, the holiness of God is with you. It doesn't mean that here you're holy, once you step out of church, you're unholy. That should not be the case. Come on. Amen. And we need to agree that whenever any tool shall touch anything and agree on heaven, in heaven, as it will be on earth, we are asking God for this living bread. We are walking into God's promises with expectation, with faith, and with obedience. And so I'd like you to join me right now in making a few declarations over each one of you. And I need you to turn to your neighbor, to your left, or to your right. Find someone and speak this blessing. Because we've got another 49 weeks, come on, another 49 weeks to go, and that's a lot of weeks, and we want every week to be explosive if we can. Whether it is sometimes trials and sometimes heights of joy, whatever it may be, that it can be explosive with the presence of God in us. Turn to your neighbor. I'd like you to follow me and read this and declare this over your neighbor. I agree fresh anointing over your life. I agree this year shall be a year of the fulfillment of promises. I agree everything raised against you shall be put to shame. I agree you're joined to the head, not the tail. This is your heritage. I agree for divine direction and release from your past. And you know what? Many of us, we need to be released from our past. We need to. There's just too much in our past that's holding us back. And God says, I want to release you completely from that and move with me. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His. He is faithful. Stop trusting in yourself. Trust in Him and move to Him. You see, He came to us, but because of all the shame and the separation, the way has been made open. We go to Him. But you know what? We could not have gone to Him if He had not first come to us again. Hallelujah. Amen. So Holy Spirit just doesn't move when the lights are bright. He moves when there is darkness and when no one is watching. The same Spirit that anoints preachers that you like, teachers that you honor, that same Holy Spirit anoints the fathers and the mothers here. That same Holy Spirit anoints the business people, anoints the workmen. We always say there's no junior Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely. None for you as well. Although you are grown up, sometimes you think you have a junior Holy Spirit too. But God says to each one of us, let's mature and walk, that we may walk with increased anointing upon our lives. When heaven touches earth, chaos gives way to order. Come on. God's will breaks through and overrides human limitations. We can all acknowledge we are limited by our own strength. Come on. We are limited. But when heaven comes, it overrides and heaven takes over. His presence turns ordinary ground into holy ground. I just want to share one of our church members. They recently lost their son. And it was very heart-wrenching when a child passes on ahead of the parent, and he just couldn't bring himself. He was in a place of deep devastation. Really, I could not tell you the depth that he was in. And I just felt the Lord say to him as well, and he acknowledged. He says, you know, that God is saying to us, even as we call ourselves Christian, now is really the time for you to trust and depend on God. How often have we trusted and depended on ourselves to live this life? Even with his child. And now he says, without the child, I cannot live. I says, no. I says, by the strength of God, you live. God is the strength of your heart. God is your portion forever. This is where you make a declaration that it is the Lord who lives. Amen. And we must maintain this posture that keeps the door open until heaven touches earth. Not once, not casually, but continually and persistently. You know, if you're feeling weak today, you're feeling weak now, and you're saying that, you know, things are not going the way they are supposed to. I expected 2026 to be better, or maybe 2025 has spilled over to 2026. I don't know. Maybe things are not doing that well. But I want to say to all of us, in us there are two spirits. There is the Holy Spirit, and there is another spirit. And I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit does not just dwell in clean vessels. It dwells in unclean ones too. You say, how is that possible? Isn't it not that we must be so holy? Then if that is the case, then you and I, we have no hope. We have totally no hope. Because it's in Him that we have hope. It's because He dwells in us. He cleanses us, He purifies us, He sanctifies. It's Him in us that gives us the hope every day to draw near to Him. Am I making sense to you? You know, Derek Prince had this example, and he said this, he says, you know, the lecturer said to the student, you go and take your test, take your exams. When you pass, I will come and teach you. And then the student says, if I don't have you, how am I going to pass? If we don't have the Holy Spirit, how will we ever get purified? If we don't have the Holy Spirit to lead us, how will we ever get sanctified? Come on. And David's cry when he broke the laws of God, he broke that fellowship that he had. What was his cry? We all know that in Psalm 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That is the thing he cried out for. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And may that be our cry. Because we need the Holy Spirit. We need to invite heaven on earth. We need to know what this life is really about. It's not about us living our own lives, about Him coming to dwell with us and we living this life. Can you stand with me? You know, our hearts should rejoice for the very fact that when something goes wrong, when something happens that, you know, that is like, this is not what God would want. How many of you are happy that the Holy Spirit doesn't pack up and says, I'm leaving you? Come on. He doesn't pack his bag and says, I don't want to stay in this house anymore. Like we often do, right? Like some children or maybe spouses or what. I'm upset. I'm just going to leave. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He remains. He remains. And He remains with you and I. You know, I just want to ask a few questions as we close. Earth is in need of heaven's supply. Will you agree with me on that? Is earth in need of heaven's supply? Yes, it is. Will you yield to the Lord and say, God, let my surrender meet your divine authority? Let my surrender meet your authority. Because, Lord, I struggle. I struggle to obey, I struggle to yield, but let it meet, as I yield, let it meet your authority at each point. Sometimes we are waiting, we're saying, oh, it has to be until the very end, until everything is perfect. No, you are being perfected. Amen. Will you allow your weakness to meet His power? How many of you will say, yes, Lord, that's me. Come on, that's right, just lift your hands. If that's you, that's right. Just lift your hands. Lord, that's me. That's me. Now we're going to worship because worship lends focus. But I want you to understand, really, when you do that, you are fellowshipping with Him. Fellowship. So as we worship, I want you to enter into fellowship with your God. Focus on Him. Know your identity. Know that you are kingdom citizens. And as you do this, you are inviting heaven on earth.
It's your name.
the day when God met Adam and Eve, you have to understand this. The atmosphere, the environment, everything was perfect. It was completely in order. Adam and Eve had authority over everything. Everything. Everything they could partake. Everything they could eat except of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. And I tell you, this is not any different today. And God is saying, will you trust me for this life? Will you trust me? Will you give everything to me? Will you depend wholly on me? Because this kingdom that existed before is coming back, is coming back, is coming back. It is coming back. It is here, actually. But I am returning and I'm establishing my kingdom. And Father, so I pray in the mighty name of Jesus for every heart that is open, every life that is yielded, Lord. Every hands, Father, given to you, Father, Lord, to work the works of God. That, Lord, you anoint, Lord, you anoint. You anoint, Father. Anoint everyone for service. Break open over them, Father. The windows of heaven, break open, Lord, before them, oh God. And Father, they will walk in, Lord. They will step into the things that, Lord, you have designed, oh God. No weapons formed against them shall prosper. No kingdom raised against them shall stand, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And Father, they will be willing servants of the house of God. They will stand, Father, day in, day out, Father. Lord, even, Father, in a day, Lord, when they have failed and they have fallen, Lord, you says, when you come back, Lord, you will say, you know, they washed my feet, did you? And it's about the washing of our feet. That's it. That's all. When you come home every day, when you feel like things have not been right, wash your feet with the word. Wash your feet. Where you have walked, what you have done, wash it with the word. Wake up the next day filled with the anointing, filled with the might of Christ, and go out again. Whatever it may be, let the anointing, let the fullness of the Spirit of God be upon each one. Father, so bless your church. Bless your people. Bless them with wisdom and understanding. Most importantly, in all that they possess, Lord, they will trust and depend on you. Father, things, Lord, you can give in the day, Father. Lord, you can make one rich, you can make one poor, all in the day, Father. But let them trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. The blessing of God, the Father, of his Son, and of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. And everyone says, amen and amen. Come on, hallelujah.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.